You may be seated. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you might cause your people to open their hearts to this message. I pray, Lord, that we'll resist any evil spirits that will come against our minds, against any part of this message, knowing that they would want us not to accept this message, at least in part. Father, I pray that each one will have enough confidence in the pastor and in God right now to say in their heart, you demonic spirits that would come against me to keep me from accepting any part of truth that's involved in this message, and God knows what truth is, I resist you in Jesus' name. That would blind me and keep me in a place of resistance to truth, would keep me bound in traditional lies, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And say, Father, open my eyes that I might see. Give me truth that I might live in it. Help me to be willing to leave that which is not true and come into new truth in God and grow in you. I would ask you this morning to give freedom in the Spirit and liberty. Lord, anoint thy people, anoint the messenger, anoint thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I said that this morning because I feel that demon spirits came to me this morning and said, nobody wants to hear your Sunday school lesson. I know you're here to hear it, but I mean, saying what you've actually got down here, nobody really wants to hear. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't say anything. It has no glory to it. And you want to preach positive message that encourages people. And this really, you know, you don't want to hit other things. And this is not really what you want to bring. And he just about had me convinced. And as I was praying this morning, and the things that were being fed to my mind and coming in my mind and coming in out of my mind, and it's hard to tell all what came from within and from without, but was, first of all, it's not what they want to hear, it's what they need to hear. And secondly, it may not have glory in a certain way, but there comes a certain, if you're in a certain place of truth, though, and you hear a certain thing over here, there comes a certain positive response that we're not in this. And there's a certain preparation and knowledge, and seeing it collected together, what the devil has done, gives us an awareness. And there may be certain people who have got intolerant spirits or something that would well up within them and not willing to leave something that might resist it. And I felt something come into my mind that said, tell the people to resist any spirit that would come against them to close up their heart. Now, I must rush through this because I've got so much to bring. I've entitled this Sunday school lesson, Tricked and Fragmented. I entitled it Christ Church, Tricked and Fragmented by Spirits. Now, see, we have been learning more lately how the devil has tricked Christians in so many areas, not knowing that demon spirits were even involved, thinking it was your Irish and German and Austrian and Dutch and Italian and Greek pride, and thinking that it was just the way you were, and was because of the way mom and dad were, and because it was the way, because of what he did, and thinking it was just because you're not worth anything, and because you never were anything, and I'm just thinking it was just because I've got strong sex glands, and just because I have feel this, and we blamed, and the devil blamed everything on us, and we didn't even know he was involved, and he tricked our minds. And the obvious proof should really be in areas where, after being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and knowing the Bible and believing the Bible and knowing the doctrine, we still were saying, well, I can never make the bride. God doesn't really love me. I can never make it. I'm not good enough. Even after we know that no man's good enough, and that's not the premise, the very fact that we believe things absolutely, totally opposite of our own theology and what we would preach to others only shows the proof that Satan was involved in teaching us things about theology that were untrue. See, Satan is not just involved in pornography, he's also involved in theology. He comes to tell you of the premise in which God would accept you in love and the bride of Christ, and he comes and tells you all these things. He even came to Jesus, quoted them scripture. You don't have to worry, son of man. Will not, does not the scripture say? He quoted God to Jesus. He'll give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You can rely on the Bible, can't you? God is true. See, Satan is involved in spiritual things. He comes to tell you things. He came to Peter and said, Jesus, no, he doesn't have to die. He came to be the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He won't die. Now, I want you to see today how the Spirit has been involved, not just in sin and causing you to disagree in your own minds with what you know is true in your hearts and in your minds concerning your relation with God, but I want you to see what he's done to the entire Church of Jesus Christ, how he has fragmented it and tricked it terribly. And if some of you, well, I know that some of you haven't been here a long time, perhaps. Some of you will, well, I will list maybe as a doctrine, a false doctrine. And see, I don't believe all these false doctrines came all out of just men not being able to quite understand it. Demonic spirits certainly have been bringing the false doctrines. And they're not bringing them just to atheists. They're bringing them to Christians. Because this demons come to Christians and say, you can go ahead and you can, you love God so much and you're so spiritual that you're above the law now. And all things are lawful. So you can commit adultery and have free love. It's all right now. I mean, see, they come all the time to Christians and tell Christians things. You're so high, God's going to use you to teach the pastor, and may send you make you a prophet and do this and this. And he tells lots of Christians. A lot of carnal Christians have been told they were going to be prophets and everything else. And don't think that all these false doctrines have come into the Christian church have not been fed into Christian ministers of God by the demon spirits who would not check them with the word and be careful. And so, some that I list as false doctrines, you might hold as truth. But I'm going to ask you not to reject them on a presupposition that anything you heard first was truth and everything you hear after must not be truth. Those at Berea and those at Thessalonica both heard from the mouth of Paul theology that they considered to be untrue. Against all previous teaching of all the most renowned teachers, but those in Berea, the Holy Ghost said through Paul, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the word daily to see whether these things be so. Not taking the supposition that they were not so because they're different than what they heard. Millions have lost their soul because they rejected what was different than what they've been told. In fact, most of you have had to change your theology a couple of times. Some people will change it once, and some will change it twice and say, that's all now. We can never put ourselves in that position. Now, let me hasten on. Based on Friday night's message, and every so often I preach a message I feel like everybody really should hear. And Friday night, if you missed Friday night, you missed a beautiful service with some really wonderful testimonies and good spirit, and you missed a message I would like you to hear. Pick up on tape, talking about coming to the cross. Now, some people have got the idea, oh, I don't have to go to service, I pick up my tape. Listen, my friend, one thing that maybe you haven't considered. When the Holy Ghost anoints to speak, he anoints those at the other end of the line, and the Spirit of God is there in the assembling to do a work in your heart that is not always picked up when you hear something on tape later on. You get the theology of it, but you don't get the moving of the Spirit that's present in the assembling of the people that leads people to decisions and so forth, and it will not always do the same thing for you. Nonetheless, if you can listen to it, I think it might do a lot of you some real good. It might challenge your hearts. Christ defeated death, hell, the grave, Satan, demon spirits. And he turned the responsibility of the world over to his disciples, under his church government, under himself, giving us his power, his name, and his checkbook. But the church at large, in a very general sense, has folded up the checkbook in a napkin and buried it, lest it write checks too large on the gates of heaven, maybe bankrupting the bank of heaven, maybe incurring the wrath of he who gave the power of attorney. And so many Christians are so afraid to write a very big check. And they give it and say, well, write what you want. Whatever I want. I know the man's got several hundred thousand dollars, but should we make it a hundred deal? Maybe 50, Even Napoleon said to his treasurer one time, who came and he said, ask what you want of me. And the treasurer said, 40,000 ducats or whatever it was, a large sum of money. And he was the man who had to be put out of the he'd been the treasurer, he'd been put out or something. I can't remember the details. And anyway, his right-hand man came to him and was quite affronted. Didn't know whether Napoleon was going to have him shot or what. And said, this man has asked 40,000 ducats. What shall we do? Or whatever the money was. I'm not even sure what the money was. Lyre or whatever it is. I'm not sure what it is. What it was. But it was a very huge sum. And Napoleon said, give it to him. I told him to ask what he wanted. And I want him to know that my word is good. And the very fact that he would think that I would think so well and give him so much, be so benevolent, flatters me. Give it to him. Now, Napoleon would do that. How about God, who has the resources never end, inexhaustible, who delights to give and give and give and give? You say, oh, Lord, I've asked so many times. He's not stingy. He's got plenty of it. He would love to give all the time if he could just trust his people with it. Therefore, the checkbooks have had little real use and benefit throughout the centuries. And that's a shame. He gave his talents to multiply and use, not to just bury in the ground. So we have not asked for many gifts, much power, much wisdom, much knowledge, much glory, much of Jesus. We just asked for teeny tidbits, and according to our faith, so it has been to us. Now the devil, having lost the mortgage made by Adam, cannot contest God directly on any grounds. And he knows this. He knows that God is the sovereign lawmaker and the sovereign judge, and he knows that God is always right. Remember, he was Lucifer, the shining one in the presence of God before. He knows the eternalness and the greatness and the eternal power of God. He knows God's always right. He knows that. He doesn't think God errs. He's not a dumbbell. And he knows that God is always right in regard to whatever grounds he has for anything that God does. It may be a total surprise to him at times, but he knows that, and he knows he has no grounds to contest God directly. So he contests the mortgage, a payment, which is Christ, through the mortgage, which is man. Because there are certain premises that he knows that God works on and the mortgage was made on. And God's heart is on and the whole creation was based on. And so he tries deprogramming God's sons. Because he knows that God won't hold him captive against the will. And he asks if the mortgage of souls, which is man, really wants to be free of the mortgage holder, Satan. Is God forcing you? Is the church forcing you? Maybe the church is forcing you Maybe you should leave that church because maybe the government's too strong. Maybe they're forcing you. Maybe they're preaching Bible things that are just causing, that making you too straight, too hard, too rough. Maybe you should go to a church that is just a little more relaxed and a little easier on you, a little more laid back. You know, you're a laid back person anyway, and give you more time to get you think it out and get your feet on the ground. And, you know, the devil is so, he's such a liar. Are you confused? He says, but, yeah, I think I am. Now at least, you know. Would you want to think it over? Why don't you just think it over? Meaning, why don't you let me feed your mind a while and then give you some judgments, and then you see what your judgments are about the matter. I tell you, he's a lot more subtle than we give him credit for. Would you consider looking at both sides? I mean, you've heard what he says, but how about listening to the other side? Because how do you know for sure? I mean, the fairness doctrine, you know. Do you really believe that you can live without me? I mean, without sin. I mean, without your flesh. I mean, can you really deny it? I mean, be reasonable. Can you really crucify it? I mean, is it worth it? See, that's what he asks. I like your answers. Now, if we give him a flat, get lost, then he transforms himself into an angel of light. And now he comes with a whole new attack. Intact. He comes as Bible truth. God's revelation. More spirituality. More objectivity. You know, the intellectual, pseudo-intellectual objectivity, which means skepticism. He comes with more carefulness, which means resistance and skepticism. He comes with God's leading, which means his thoughts. He comes with God's choice of you as special, which means the devil's lie. Now, what has this pseudo-angel of light tried to do in order to divide the triumphant church of Christ? I want to give you, if I can get through it fast enough, 60 false doctrines in the Church of Jesus Christ to show you what the devil has done. And here I go. Strap your seatbelts on. Number one, at the outset, very early after the apostles died, and a lot of this is going to require you to know some things, and you that don't have much knowledge about it, it may go over your heads, but you'll get parts of it. The more you know, the more you'll understand. I do not have time to qualify. He brought the edict of toleration to a pagan world through Constantine to tolerate the Christians instead of persecute them. It really seemed like a good thing because they were being terribly persecuted. The only thing is that they were growing so fast under persecution that by the time of Diocletian, who was going to wipe them off the face of the earth, there was an emperor. The governor wrote to the emperor and said, the more I persecute them, the more there are of them. And by that time, half the pagans had become Christians, and they were worried to death, and so he had a toleration. You tolerate Christians now, and a merger. He had a world council of churches. Merger. And so there was a merger of pagans and Christianity into a world Catholicism. Catholic means universal. It was Roman Catholicism because Rome ruled the world and he was the Roman emperor. So it became Roman Catholicism, which means bringing in the vestal virgins, bringing in the nuns, and bringing in the Queen of Heaven, meaning Mary, and taking Christ, making a Christ Mass out of it, and changing the date from the Christ birth until late September or October into December 25th to align with a pagan day of the birth of the sun god, and moving Easter, you know, Passover and Easter to merge with a paganism, and bringing the whole thing into a false doctrine. And it seemed like that the toleration and the merger was going to be good, and it was of the devil. And theologians still look back on it as a great day for the church in their ignorance. Two church councils were then held Chalcedony, Nicaea, etc., etc., etc. People still bragging on him and holding him as an apocrypha of the Bible. Church councils to nail down universal doctrine, meaning we who are left as liberal churchmen above the ground, not slaughtered because of the faith, during times of persecution, not hiding in the catacombs and burnt at stakes, but we who have been allowed by the state to remove above ground and therefore the only ones known left, called church fathers. They weren't my church fathers. Full of doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, if you really study them. Venerated by men and preached by the Reformers and others at the beginning in Catholicism. In fact, the Catholics preached more on the church fathers than they did on the Bible. And when Zwingli, a Catholic, began to, in the transition, began to have them preach from the Bible only, made it a rule there in Zurich, there was revolution among the priests. They didn't know how they were going to be able to start preaching the Bible instead of the church fathers. Now, I'm preaching things that I know about, and I can prove every single doctrine and on top of my head. Now, that means, and books were burned. Everything that disagreed with this, they could get their hands on in these councils, and at the council I see, were burned, according to the church historians, leaving you with no roots beyond that, except in the little tiny pieces they could find, and didn't get caught, so that they would have one established doctrine as though they had the truth, the gifts that already departed from the church. And then, according to the Bible, false doctrine came into the church after Paul's decease, and the woman, the church, brought in three measures, but it put in leaven in three measures of meal, which is false doctrine. And they leavened it and began to confuse God and began to compromise and had all kinds of debates and councils and compromises on Jesus Christ and God and so forth, finally accepting Eusebius' compromise formula between the two to come up with a doctrine of God, which most of the churches held ever since, which was admitted to be a compromise doctrine. Compromise doctrines can never be the truth. Number three, the doctrine of salvation by works of the law and by the church hierarchy. Even the Pope saying, let the people learn to believe in the church and not in the scriptures. And a ritual being given to them until the church had the form of godliness but denied the power thereof. Number four, legalistic, monastic, exclusivism for truth's sake and for Christ's sake. Many churches, in fact, the Reformation churches very strongly, and many of the revival churches, although the revival broke it in this country early, and many, a number of churches even today, although the neo-Pentecostal revival is breaking it, there has been, we do not fellowship with anybody else. We hold ourselves in exclusivism, and we got truth, and they don't. Unless you got the truth, brother, we just can't fellowship with anybody who doesn't agree just with us exactly, so forth. Now, I've been told that Community Chapel feels that way, but that is totally untrue. We've gone out to many, many, many fellowships. We've gone out and been in the churches and preached and had them here and so forth. It is totally not true. That's our heart and mind. It's usually the other way around. They don't want to fellowship us. They're jealous and so forth. They have other reasons. And it's on the other side. There's got to be a reason. And there's got to be a reason for the fellowship. There's got to be an openness in the hearts. And under the Puritans and so forth, there was great, great fighting between the churches. Walls that were high between born-again believers and the Reformation. And so they persecuted each other. Even the Lutherans drowned the Anabaptists, saying, you believe in immersion, be immersed. Held them under until they drowned. And the Puritans, who thought they got such a bad deal from the Anglicans, turned around and persecuted the Mennonites and others. There was some very great intolerances. Even Campbell was put out of his church as a Presbyterian minister for inviting other Presbyterian churches to his church. Oh, you can't do that. But revival began to break down those barriers.
And then, the doctrine. Once saved, always saved. You never have to worry about backsliding, no matter how bad you live. Don't worry, you're saved. Once you're saved, oh, you're fine. Well, Finney went around demolishing that doctrine. Whoever he demolished it, he brought in revival and repentance and godliness. And the doctrine that goes with it is, brother, only some are predestined to salvation. The rest are chosen by God and predestined to hell. And I had such a man, as I was debating this issue with him, turn and look at his baby in the crib and say, maybe God has predestined him to hell, I don't know. And maybe to heaven, and not a thing I can do about it. And I said, Nate, I thank God that I know that whomsoever will to the Lord may come. And you can bring a child up in the way he shall go, when he's old he shall not depart from it. And that I know that God has called all who will come to him. For Jesus died for the world, but he that believeth shall be saved. So I'm glad I don't have to worry about whether my children may have been predestined to hell, and maybe I have, and so maybe in my struggles I might give up. Charles Wesley fell under a problem that maybe he was not ever able to ever make it. He almost didn't make salvation. The devil lied to him about that one. He wrestled on his bed crying for a long time to get through that one. Although he didn't come from a... He came from a Methodist. He was in an Anglican to Methodist, which were not Calvinists. And he still had to wrestle with it. And I know a soul that I saved from hell because he didn't believe this. And he gave up totally in Christianity. Like, what's going to happen? He said, I guess I'll go to hell. He said, I can't do that. I said, that's right. Now, if he'd believed once saved, always saved, he would have been lost. And I can prove, and I have withstood many people. I used to spend time with people on these different doctrines, proving to them they were wrong. And I've gone through the scriptures with them. I haven't found one who could stand up and against the truth of the scriptures that were brought to them. 5, unity of the Spirit and faith to the World Council of Churches. The brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, and humanism being the common ground. And that is what's happened to most of the old line churches that most of you went to. And that's the position today. Some Pentecostals came into it through David Duplessy. And who is a Pentecostal and still is, I guess. And charismatics, many of them, have come into this. Many charismatics have come into the World Council of Churches because they stayed in the old line churches instead of coming out like at the first second Pentecost in the early 1900s. They made the mistake of staying in their churches. I remember an Episcopalian charismatic at the Assembly of God Church I was attending, teaching at years ago, arguing with me about World Council Church. You ought to come on in and help clean it up. I said, no, I don't go to a garbage dump to help clean it up. They're throwing in more garbage than you can ever shovel out. I come out where there is no garbage. That's what you should be doing. Many of them have lost all their life and are now totally backslidden and into that because they held the devil deceived them through these wrong ideas. 6, the doctrine of being spirit-filled without speaking in tongues. I got a book, it might smart a little bit, just like alcohol does on a wound, but it's out here called The Last Stand. And if you want to really be objective and read in 10 minutes the most powerful arguments against the doctrine that you can be filled with the Holy Ghost without tongues, pick it up for 65, 75, 95 cents, whatever it is, and read it with objectivity and try to answer every question honestly, you'll find you can't do it. You're trapped no matter which way you go. And bringing this doctrine of spirit filled without speaking in tongues, and in fact we're building a book about that thick of proof on this subject that is about two-thirds done. And I mean, it's got so much proof, brother. If you get any objective, you'll never get through that book and never be the same if you disagree. You can never disagree without all the way through with objectivity. That's proof piled so high. But anyway, What's happened is this doctrine has loaded the neo-Pentecostal movement with the non-spirit filled. Until the figures show that in the charismatic movement at large today, only 4% speak in tongues. Which means only about, on average, which means only about 4% are actually spirit filled. My judgment. And it loads the neo-Pentecostal church with unsaved Catholics. Lots of unsaved Catholic priests. Because if you don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Catholics have always believed they were saved, all down to the Dark Ages, even when they were persecuting Protestants and killing them, and relying and changed the Greek word repentance to penitence, and trusted in the church rather than in God, even though they still have always believed that they're saved and filled. And that means that the non-born again are teaching the charismatics, and I've seen that. We've seen it. We've had it right in our midst. We had a person get up and give a testimony. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and people had met with him. Four people had just got a letter, and four people had met with him just the day before, and he was teaching them many roads to heaven besides the Bible. The man was even born again, let alone spirit filled. I got a lot more information on that, but I can't do it. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to get it to my wife, please. I can't handle all kinds of messages. I'm going to be lucky if I get through this one. And then the stay in your church and clean it up movement is another devil's trick. Never stay in a... You can't change the prelates, the doctors of the others over. There's no way that you can stay in there and get them all cleaned up and change that church. There's no way, brother. You better flee the place and go on to some place that's got the truth and be free. Number six. I'm on number six here. And then what happens, these unsaved Catholics are getting up praising Catholicism. And I've heard a lot of it. Even including prophecies of, give us the love of your mother, of his mother, and things like this. I heard that back in the Kansas one and so forth, and a number of other things. Lots of praise of the Catholic system, bringing the charismatics back into Rome. Back into Catholicism. We're going to lose a soul someday, not careful with this. Pushing the Catholic priests up, many who are not even born again, and pushing Catholicism, and going parallel with the World Council of Churches, even the Lutheran standard has said, we are willing to accept, at least the top Lutheran prelate of the Lutheran Church has said, we are willing to accept the Pope as head of the Church. Number seven, Jesus could come at any minute. That's been taught in Pentecostal circles for a long time. And you see, the problem with that doctrine is that it left you with a feeling that there's no time to really prepare, to put on the preparation of the gospel of truth. And there's no necessity. We even had somebody in the beginning of this church, in the Fadeen basement, when God had put upon my heart to build a church, said he was against it. It's too late. There's no time. We should be just around in home. That's what God's doing now. God's been leading other ministers, and they are not, and these faithful, and they're not building churches anymore. There's no time left. What if we were still trying to all be the Fadeen basement? You see, this thing coming into people to hold down the growth of the church and preparation of the gospel of peace, and it means the church has been barefooted without the shoes of armor for the preparation of the gospel, and has not been taught in the Bible, had Bible colleges learned and trained to go out and bring it. Guess what Satan wants them? And he's still out here, a lot of people. Give him 3 months' course, take him out of darkness, give him a 3 months' course, and send him out of his evangelism and warn him against Bible college. Now, brother, and four spiritual laws are supposed to save the nation. You know, I know better. I've tried to bring salvation, engineers and atheists and various people. You don't do it with four magic spiritual laws. You get a few country bumpkins that way, but you're going to have a lot more wisdom than that to reach the world. Number eight, the doctrine that the rapture is nothing but a pie in the sky. But the Bible says he's coming for those that are looking for his appearance. So if you don't look for it, well, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Take the tribulation. I can prove that there are saints that will go out before the tribulation, and I can prove that there are saints that will stay during the tribulation. Number nine, the doctrine of Satan that has brought the world into the church. I'm talking about through television, through movies, through magazines, through rock music, through fashion magazines where the girls get so wrapped up in the fingernails that the fingernails become a god to them. And for the fashions, and hair, and contrary to the scripture that says, clearly it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and that a woman should not have a short hair. And hippieism, bringing hippieism in, homosexuality into the Church of Jesus Christ, those homosexual churches and so forth. The whole idea of add Jesus to your bag. Bag of what? Bag of marijuana, add Jesus. The witnesses down there in Boise with beer cans in one hand and Bible in the other, drinking beer and witnessing to people. And doctrine that you got to look hippies to win hippies. Had one come here and he wouldn't cut his hair and change his everything. He said, but I can't win hippies this way. I mean, you got to relate to them, man. And he went up to another university, found one of these guys, looked just like him, and began to witness. And the guy turned around and rebuked him and said, well, if you're different and changed, what are you looking like me for? And he came back and trimmed up. They know inside. One man went out to Nassim Hill. He went from a church. He went out on a witnessing campaign for his church. And when he came in, the guy was drinking some beer. And said, have some beer. And he says, no, thanks. He said, if you have some whiskey, I'll take some. And the man says, well, maybe you and I should be trading places. And the man was a professed sinner. You see, a lot of this, it's okay to have a little alcohol. See, these things, even the sinners know better. In fact, you even read in the newspapers and things, and they even talk about sin, and then they mention tobacco and alcohol, and they mention the sin things. And they mention and call it sin. Even they know it is. I witnessed to a man about Jesus. He's in the church right now, years ago. He used to work for me for a short time. I witnessed him about the Lord, and he said, well, I can't come to the Lord until I get rid of my tobacco. I never told him that. He just needs that thing's in my way. I have to get rid of that first. I've had him argue with me tooth and nail. And then I said, all right, you go ahead. And you let the Holy Ghost convict you. Next week come back and says, I gave up my tobacco. I said, what do you do that for? You just got to give me the whole thesis, well, it's all right. No, I can't do it anymore. God convicted me. And the world has brought in fornication. Christians are fornicating. I mean, Christians are fornicating. Do you hear me? Christians all over the world are fornicating. Cosmetic Christians, Pentecostal Christians, and in adultery, swapping mates, divorcing one another. Now, there are grounds and extenuating circumstances and over-the-bluff cases, but I mean, just get tired of them. Let the devil come in and divorce the mates. I mean, they're throwing away mates by the millions in the Christian church. Rebellions in the Christian church. Men have become, new phrase, laid back. They have not taken authority and position. They don't date. They don't rule the household. They don't pray. They don't leave the children. Mom does it all. It's part of Satan's work. Number 10, the shepherding movement. Placing pastors under each other instead of under the Holy Spirit, leading to wrong direction. That man over there in that city is supposed to know our needs, and I'm supposed to get direction from him, and he's supposed to shepherd me so I don't go wrong. Well, what's wrong with him? Has he gone to sleep? Doesn't he know his own position? Now, where in the Bible do you ever read such a thing? Where do you ever read? Who was Paul under? Paul under Barnabas, Barnabas under Titus, and Titus under Silas, and Silas under Timothy. I mean, you don't find so no doctrine like that in the Bible. And one man even gave up his church because another pastor told him to. Pastors under pastors in different places are not there. See, God leads through the church governments individually, not through somebody else or somebody else. All that thing was wrong. It led to manipulation. It led to a lack of dependence on God. It was, first of all, phone calls to another person. Number 11, I told you I'm going to come down to right where people live. Then we head right down the line. One city church concept. That happened right here in the city of Seattle. I'm not talking about the Chinese one church system either. Lee church system. I'm talking about the ones that the Pentecostals, or the charismatics, I should say, that decide they want to get together for prayer reasons. And they are many of the weaker ones. And those who are not so busy, pastors, don't have the biggest churches, who've got most time, and feel the need the most, and the most shaky, they get together. And out of 450 charismatic churches, 50 will come together. And then they begin to assume power, and build prelate power. And pretty soon, they are the authority of the city. And they are the church of the city. I've met with them. I've talked to them. A lot of them don't know A, B, C about theology. Babes, confused, and they're not the best pastors in the city, many of them. I'm not saying all of them, of course. Some of them may be strong pastors, some are not. Some are weak pastors, some are sheep pastors. And they decide that they are, and everybody has to come and get permission to them. And they even develop territories. In fact, I don't want to use names, but I can tell you a man who is in a movement that has a worldwide ministry, charismatic, and he is a leader over a big district. And that particular group of churches in Seattle rebuffed him for not getting permission for holding meetings up in another way, up a long ways from here. And he's asked them, well, how far does your territory go? I mean, they begin to assume territory. In fact, I got a letter of rebuke from them. When we invited, we got first accused of not fellowshipping with other churches. Secondly, we invited all those who wanted to come in and hold some doctrinal discussions, which they could choose the subject, under a moderator, promising them great benevolence. And we got a letter of rebuke from the council for not going through them, getting their permission, as though they owned us. This kind of a popish assumption of power, one city church based on self-appointment by whoever decides to show up and got time. See. Number 12, discipleship cells. Dividing in some cases. Now, some cases, I will admit, that has done good for the church. But, understand, you can have wrong premises and come out good. It can help. I mean, if you're messed up before you start and don't know how to run a church, you can do some things wrong and end up helping your church. For example, you've got a church that nobody does anything but the pastor. And so we can appoint you as general majors and call you military commanders and so forth, put everybody under each other and divide you into armies and sections and regiments, and this is the tank group and the Air Force group, and you're the prayer groups, and you don't do any praying, you do this, but you do just witnessing, and then no praying, just witnessing, you do this and this and this. And the church is dead, does nothing anyway. You actually help your church, even though you've got wrong doctrine and messing it up in a lot of ways. You actually can build more interest, more determination, more witnessing. You can do a lot of things wrong that will help your church if you don't know how to do something right. But that's not an excuse for doing it right, for not doing it right. And so it has helped many churches because they weren't doing the job right. But it's hurt a lot of churches. And also, I know a man who is in a position who travels worldwide to all these churches. You got to listen to him, boy, and he slam it. Because he is so much against it. He has seen dozens of churches ruined by this concept. I've listened to him preach against it. It has divided the loyalty in the church, fragmented the church in many cases, and has brought in the uncalled. All of a sudden, 50 people are now the discipleship leaders who are to go out, uncalled of God, and they begin to rule with a rod of iron, and there's been division and hurts and schismatics. This group following him, this group following him, there's been church splits because of it. There's been problems. And and the whole doctrine missed the whole idea, because the Bible only teaches one thing. Discipleships make discipleships for Jesus, not disciples of men. Now, it's all right to have your approved elders to oversee and overlook sections of the congregation for reasons if that's necessary. But as it's been taught by some churches at least, and as it's come out of Argentina, where it originated and was taught and spread, the doctrine is not true, and I've got tapes you can check out that refute the doctrine and quotes from the sources and so forth. 13, equal eldership. Stripping the pastor of authority, where there is no elder over any other elder, all elders know and do the same thing, where they have committee now instead of leading of the Holy Spirit. And now we have divided loyalty, in some cases, no continuity, frustrates authority. We end up with, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas, and I'm, because they got all these different ministers, and each one is, he feels he's got it, he feels he's got it, and they rotate, there's no continuity. And I know churches, I know big churches, I know one of the leading ministers in the country as far as popularity goes, who, he split and lost his church because of this thing. There's been a lot of churches split. I know a number of them have been split over this issue. I've seen it happen. In fact, when I'm a friend of mine, a minister I know very, very well, the church split within 6 months after they got together because of this. They couldn't even work together. God has never called that. God has never said, I have positive proof against them. I also have tapes on that, about seven in a series. I attended a whole conference of people who believe this, and I listened to them and took notes, discussed it with them, argued it with them, and came back and preached about a 6 or 7 week series on it. And I heard everything they had to say and got all their books and read all their stuff. And I even pointed out and showed them out in the hall privately. Couldn't do it in the meeting. In the hall privately, I showed them that the problems were stemming by this very doctrine. And I sat one of them down, one of the leaders, and sat him down and took him through the scriptures and showed him where he was wrong. Now, I'm not saying he bought the package, but I showed him. I showed him the scriptures. Number 14, teens obeying the doctrine, that teens to obey unsaved parents regardless in spiritual areas. And that means don't go to Bible college when you folks don't want to go to a secular college. I've seen people lose their soul. We had a girl come into this church, new, bursting with enthusiasm, a very, just bursting out, wonderful young girl, just so thrilled and excited until she went to Berkeley just for the summer before her first Bible college, Hill, just to please her parents, ended up with a lost soul. I've watched them do that. And there's doctrines out there teaching that they should do that. Instead of obeying them in the law, that he's going to obey them, period, and the Lord will bless you, and they go to hell instead. And teaching their wives to obey unsaved husbands in spiritual areas. And I've seen wives lose their faith that way, backslide, go to hell, because lake of fire forever, because they followed sin, because an unsaved husband, the husband says, no more church for you, and get that Bible out of the house. Okay, honey, God, well, you know, Lord, you bless me, because God never taught any such thing. God teaches, we don't bow and we don't burn. He doesn't teach, we know, throw us to the lion's den, but I will not stop. He doesn't say, okay, well, follow the civil authority. Just, you know, Lord, that Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar says that we can't do this, and Cyrus says we can't do this, and so you know, Lord, my heart, and I just follow authority because you said follow. No, 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 no. Whether it be better to obey God or man, judge ye. Number 15, blessing packs. Everything becomes getting instead of I give myself. It becomes a getting. It becomes a very selfish Christianity, a babyish give me, we get. I have a right to drive the best car, live in the best home, have the best of everything. I saw the other day on a religious program on television when we were on vacation, and I was watching, and I've learned something. In fact, I'm picking part of it. I saw those people. It made me sick to see what was happening in the name of cosmetic religion. the action, the acting, and the squealing with the light and everything that had to do and do with this blessing pact and various things. And I won't go through it all, but it was something, I tell you. And it was, as far as I was concerned, hypocrisy and totally contrary to the gospel and the love of money and deceiving the people and lack of spirituality and no food and wrong in doctrine and a few other things. And then they come along with a companion doctrine that if you've persecuted anybody, well, then you've sinned or you've not obeyed God. As a matter of fact, I got a phone call from one of them during the time that some adversaries here and accusers were accusing the church. And he gives me a phone call and tries to teach me, although he's not a theologian. And he tries to teach me and explain to me, because he's in this blessing pact business, how that if, you know, you couldn't be, see, because you're not in this blessing pact, then you see what happens to you? Because if you were, if you had the faith and were following God right, then you would not have these accusers. Where does that put Paul? And Christ. And I told them so. I preached them a little sermon on the phone. In fact, we even got accused when our brother Joey Leidy died. Because if you would have called us, we got faith. We could have saved him. Now watch out for such pompous feelings. I find that their faith has caused them to hurt themselves because the faith wasn't always ground on the wood. Lost a lot of money down silly holes that didn't gain anything, although the Lord supposedly showed them. They were running wild goose chases, claiming a lot of things. They haven't got as rich as their doctrine. They should all be well healed by now according to their doctrine, but they're not. They're not in any better shape than we are. And yet, according to their doctrine, they should be living at the top of the land, but they're not. It takes a lot of people to time to wake up. In fact, Nicky got a lot of people from a church back there in his area because of that. That preacher preached that for so long. The only people that ever seem to really get money off of that is the preacher of it. They tell these people how to make millions. And the way to make millions is write a book on how to make millions. And the person who gets rich is the guy who preaches it. It's always, give me your money. What if it works so great, why are you asking the people? Why don't you go out and get it yourself for your great faith? And the people are starved today. People keep giving in and giving in and giving in so they can get blessed all the time. And he's getting the, he's the one who's collecting all the money. They finally gave up after 4 or 5 years of that and went off someplace else. Disgusted. See, I'm not going to get through, am I? I don't know what to do even. Here I go, speeding up. Doctrine of baptism without consent of the individual and without any repentance and without even baptizing them, but calling it baptizing. No baptizo involved. You're spontizo. You're sprinkling instead of immersed a baby without the consent who has no sins and who has not repented. All contrary to the clear word of God. Now, the doctrine of that baptism is unimportant. It's optional when the Bible commands it. And there's even two denominations in the States that don't have any baptism, period. And I don't mean cult types. I mean born-again ones types, but it refuse baptism. Next, the doctrine of baptism without a name. Although the scripture clearly says to baptize them into the name, they use no name. Next, the doctrine that there's no salvation unless you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues, which leaves the man at the time he repents in Jesus Christ a sinner, which means when he gets baptized in water, you're baptizing a sinner because he's not saved. And even after he's baptized in water, he'll go to hell if he dies because he had not spoken tongues yet. That doctrine is not of God. The people are of God, but the doctrine's not. Don't tell me Satan isn't bringing a lot of things to people that are buying a lot of lies. Next, babies are guilty of the sins of the original Adam, and therefore all the babies will go to hell if they die. And so your baby comes out and dies at birth, too bad, he's in hell forever and ever and ever, burning because of what Adam did. I've got also tapes to disprove that doctrine. That doctrine is not of God. It's contrary to the expressed word of God, and I can prove it. I can prove every doctrine here, and I've got tapes on every doctrine here that can be charged out. We've got indexes, you can find them. If you want more information, charge out the tape, and you'll find out. Next, God died on the cross, making an eternal God to a place where Roman nails can cause God to cease to exist. Such a doctrine is contrary to the very nature of God and the nature of Scripture. And contrary to about 42 Scriptures that says that he was put to death in the flesh. His body was killed upon the tree. And he gave his soul up to God. God had forsaken him. He wasn't there to die. God didn't die. God can't die. He's eternal. God can die, then maybe the modern is so right. Maybe God is dead. Maybe he died of a heart attack. Maybe because he saw everything happening, he just got so grieved he died. Next, sanctification is required before you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. My friend, the reason for the Holy Ghost is that he might sanctify you. Next, claiming healing even though you're not healed. Walking around being a stumbling block to people, being making foolishness out of people, blind people running around saying, I'm healed, when they're not, trying to claim by faith, because they've been told that, see? So, you know, heal the blindness in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm healed. I confess my healing. Healed. Why don't you walk without bumping into things? And why the cane? Blind people can see, don't need cane. Next, all the church is going to be in the bride, throwing away the entire scripture of guests at the wedding. Next, the doctrine that the Old Testament is no longer a valid scripture. It's not needed anymore. All of these have been abroad in the Christian church. Next, the millennium is figurative. It will never happen. It's called amillennialism. Next, Revelation supersedes the Scripture. That was New Testament, first century. Now Revelation supersedes it. No, my friend. Next, the King James Bible is the only perfect Bible. That is widely taught. It's the only perfect Bible. And some of the group even believe it is superior to the Textus Receptus, the Greek that it was translated from. That's right. They actually believe that the English version is superior to the Greek text that they accept, that it was translated from, in spite of the fact that the King James translators themselves said this, we do not consider this a perfect, finished work. It will continue to require revision and study and so forth, and have said that some of it was compromised. I mean, they had to compromise. The committee was not satisfied with all of it. But because there was Puritans and Anglicans involved, they had, in many cases, come down on the side of ambiguity so both could interpret the way they wanted to. And some took one side, and no one was fully happy with it. And in spite of that, it's supposed to be perfect. What's the poor Greek do? It doesn't have a King James Bible to read. What's the German do? What's the Pole do? And what about all the English Bibles before and after that? And there's a book on the book counter that refutes that doctrine. I changed a man's mind when I was over in Switzerland and had that doctrine. I sat down with him. He's a very learned man, but the university and various things, and he held that thing tenaciously, and I sat down and went through that thing. When I got done, he told the pastor Nito, he said, I lost the war. That doctrine is not of God. He couldn't find anybody to ever refute him on it, so he walked around for years with that thing. He finally found a man who would sit down with him and spend time with him on it. Next, the second coming of Christ has already happened. Several groups have taught that. Some are teaching it right now. Next, God is true with the Jew. Contrary to the scripture that says he'll graft him back in again. Next, the Old Testament promise is to the New Testament church only. That is, all the promises in the Old Testament, he's to the Jew, it's not to the Jew, it's to the New Testament church only. Taking away all of the detail of the Holy Land and what do you do and the places and the names and all the details that prove that are speaking of national Israel when they become spiritual Israel in the millennium and making it all apply to the church, which means you got to pull it all out of context and spiritualize it and then not know what to do with all the names and places and details that will happen. And then there's the opposite ditch, which is all the Old Testament promises are to the Old Testament church only. In other words, they're only to the Jew, and none of them apply to us, so we don't need the Old Testament. It doesn't do anything for us. In spite of the fact that Peter stood up and took what the prophet Joel wrote specifically about the millennium, specifically about Israel, proving and naming the town, the city, Jerusalem, and other places, and the place of the fathers and all the rest, and said, and the day of Pentecost, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. Not understanding that there was a fulfillment both the New Testament church age, who are Israel now, because the others are cut off, and for those who will be grafted back in again, and the promise is to both groups at two different times. Because this group, when they're now believing, this group, when they shall believe again, making one group. And so they both, and they bear on both sides. Next, the Old Testament law of the Sabbath is required in New Testament days, under a different day, of course, with undefined lesser rules. This is very common in the Church of Jesus Christ. We still keep the old Sabbath, in spite of the fact that Paul said, let no man judge you in respect of a Sabbath day, or the new moons and so forth, was a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. In spite of that, they hold only to the Old Testament age in the Gospels and the other, because there's no teaching of it in the New Testament, on the contrary. And they change the day, and then after changing the day, they break the Sabbath all the time. And I've told a lot of them, if Sunday is the Sabbath day, you should be stoned. Because you break the law every time you go home and fix a meal. You're not allowed to do that. You weren't allowed to pick up bread on the Sabbath day. Now, what's your excuse? Oh, well, you get all this undefined laws and reasons to break the Sabbath, but you got to keep it. There's no such thing as keeping it but breaking it. Either it's binding or it's not binding. The truth of the matter is, it was a law that was fulfilled.
Now, next. Trying to do good works, as God asked, to do many, many scriptures says to do good works to show, and how to say it? Well, that's another one. Be careful to maintain good works and so forth. Many scriptures tell you that. And they tell you that if you do good works, you are fallen from grace and you're back under the law. I have seen Christians that are scared to death to do anything good for fear that they may be under the law. There's a group that teaches that very strongly. Next, unity of the faith promised by God until we all come to unity of the faith. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. I mean, it's impossible. Look! I say, brother, I don't look out there. I look here. Next, perfection required. Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Never happen. Can't be done. Let God be true and every man a liar. It will be done, saith the Lord. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Next, the ministry of apostles ceased. There were only 12. In spite of the fact that the scripture says in Acts 13:13, and when the apostles, Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas was not one of the 12, and Paul said he went up to see the 12. I don't think he went up to look at himself in a mirror. And he also said Andronicus and Junia were of note among the 12, and also said Silvanus and Timotheus were apostles. And he says that these gifts, including the apostles, shall continue until we all come to the unity of the faith. In spite of that, they teach, it's all done over with. No apostles today. No prophets. Next, there's no eternal judgment. God's going to zap you, like one of these bug zappers. And they go, zip, annihilation. In spite of the fact that the Bible talks about torment day and night, where the worm never died and the smoke ever going up into everlasting torment. They teach, nope, won't happen. Next, there's no more revivals. They've all been over with, and from now here on, it's all uphill climb. We hold the fort until he comes. It all is going to get worse, and the church is going to get sleepier and sleepier, and the oil is going to leak more and more out until finally God comes and raptures out this sleepy church, who just wakes up in time to go zip. No, my friend, the glory of the latter house should be greater than the glory of the former. The Feast of Tabernacles is yet to come. In fact, we're already experiencing revivals that they said were not going to come way back there. They were preaching. I've been into that, preached that. Seen to preach that. No more revivals. It's all a defeatism. Hold the fort. It's all going to get worse and more ungodly and everything worse and worse and worse until he finally rescues us. God's going to take out a triumphant church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what the scriptures teach. Next, doctrine is not important, only love. Had a minister come, loved this church, an older minister, wanted to become a part of it, sat down with me in the study and told me, you know, I believe that, you know, doctrine is unimportant. So he wasn't going to worry about that. Just love. And he loved it. And he wanted to be a part of us, get involved deeply as a minister. And then when he learned, I believe, a certain doctrine, boy, that was it. Yeah, unimportant. I said, it's important, but I was willing to tolerate him. He said it was unimportant, but he wouldn't tolerate me back. And I find that's true out there for a lot of people. In spite of the fact the Bible teaches, continue in the doctrine, for he says, save yourselves and them that hear you. And the opposite ditch, not fellowship unless you have the exact same doctrines. And there was a minister in town that was preaching on the radio and preaching against us specifically, naming as a church, stating our location, and accusing us of refusing the fellowship because of different doctrines. And yet I wrote him, called him twice and wrote him a letter, and he didn't answer any of it because the calls had to go, you know, be answered by his wife. He did not return the calls. Did not reply to the letter. I offered fellowship. I opened. I went there. He would not come here. We would not come together. He would not talk anything over. He would not fellowship. And he said he was very suspicious of anybody who wouldn't fellowship if they had different doctrine. And he's been going all over the United States trying to warn everybody against our doctrine. And yet he's involved with accepting, you know, he accepts Calvinists, non-Calvinists, and Catholics, and all kinds of people. And teaches this. And yet he won't fellowship because we don't have the same doctrine. There's a lot of talking out of two sides of the mouth out here. Next, contests, awards, plays, dances, hero buttons. I've had it up to here with those. I've been in churches, they had those. I remember they had a new pastor coming in one day. And here they were going, this is going to be cowboy week. Everybody wearing cowboy hats, all the teachers, everybody, bandanas and a six gun. And I went up to him and I said, brother, listen, you have a new pastor being installed today. Do you really know how he feels about this? I've just been out here witnessing and telling people that in the Pentecostal church we got the Spirit and the power of God and so forth, and they're going to come here and see us walking around with six guns like the Wild West. Who we're going to shoot anyway? I didn't know we were killers. And I finally talked him out of it, and the big deal didn't go over with a bang, and I got blamed for it. Because they watered it down and it didn't go over good. They should have thrown the whole garbage out and preached the gospel. See? I've seen the teepee tents out in front of Pentecostal churches, the Indians and the cowboys, and whoever wins is going to get a watermelon feed. And he brought the most people, and oh, God bless you. And he gets an oil painting because he won the most, and he gets the hero button. And they only witness for oil paintings, not for Jesus. We told our teachers, you don't know, no hero buttons, no special awards, no candy bars, no pens. Teach them to do what they do for Jesus, not for materialism. No wonder nobody witnesses out there. When they grow up, they don't want that stuff anymore. They can't afford anything but that cheapy stuff. Offer them Rolls Royces and they'll go out and witness. But for Jesus, no. Huh? Next, everyone has all the gifts. I've seen people get up in the morning, young girl, 21 years old. Well, let's see what gift I'm going to use today. You know. Yeah, ma'am. Got all the gifts. But you got all the gifts. Oh. If everybody got all the gifts, automatically, for the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you, chaos is going to ensue. If everybody's got all the gifts, all the glory, the power, the joy, the evangelism that ought to be there, the ministry, the come off of sick beds and so forth. No. I've seen them try. These people get all the gifts. I've watched young people come up to somebody in a wheelchair, pick them up out of the wheelchair, and in the name of Jesus, be well. Walk. And set them down and get back, claps on the floor, all hurt. And then the opposite ditch. Churches, all churches are without the gifts today. No gifts today. God's all done with the gift. They needed it back then, but we don't need them anymore. I guess the world's in better shape today or something. And then the doctrine, tongues are not for today. If they needed it then, they need them today. And there's no scripture that says the tongue ceased. None. The tongue shall cease, it says. Yes, and wisdom too, it says. Knowledge. So everybody's a dumbbell now. So as soon as the book of knowledge is written, knowledge is ceased. Great theology. Oh, tongues are only one of the signs. So what else? Every other thing you can mention has been done before Pentecost. Oh, tongues, you can get tongues mechanically by gibberish. I've seen them. There's a man in town here who sat people down and sat them in the chair and said, start speaking in tongues. And he bragged that it was all unemotional and just start making up. And he made it up and said, okay, you're still the Holy Ghost. And he was doing that. In fact, the pastor of the church that I the Pentecostal pastor of the church that I attended went to him and tried to talk him out of it, and he wouldn't heal. He knew too much. Brand new in this thing. Just come into it. And he was such a big wheel, he would not listen to the Pentecostal preachers who tried to get through to him. And I was at the Full Gospel of International Fellowship at the Olympic Hotel, all the nation, and heard a man from his church get up and testify, I'm a beer truck driver, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost 6 months before I gave my heart to Jesus. Because they sat me down and had me speak in tongues. And he got up and made that kind of a statement. And wrong doctrine. Wrong doctrine. You don't get it by gibberish, my friend. You don't get it by... You cannot con God into filling you with His presence by saying a lot of nonsensical words. Now, you might have to break your insistence on English when you try to feed your mind by letting loose of it so you can say what's coming in, but that's a little bit different than mechanically trying to get it with tricks and trades. Next, whatever comes to mind is prophecy. Boy, I've seen that. I saw a woman backslide and her children backslide because ladies in a Bible college were taught that, and they tried it on a woman, and she gave, and it didn't come to pass, and it was a very important thing. And when it didn't happen, she blamed God. She anchored herself in this. People going around, whatever comes to mind. In fact, there's a certain minister in this town, I saw him on television, say, teaching people how to prophesy. And telling them, well, now this is what prophecy sounds like. He's explaining it. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I come today, and so forth. And I said, oh, that doesn't sound like prophecy. I would judge that as false right off the bat. There's no unction to it. It doesn't have the tenor. It doesn't come forth with the power. It should have an unction of the Holy Spirit rushing through you from God, not just dialogue. This idea that prophecy is anything that comes into your head. Next, the idea that leadings of God, anything comes in your head, any coincidence, it's a leading. Just follow it. Anything that says. I had a man, he got led to go to a certain place, got halfway there. He told the bus driver to let him off because God let him back. Maybe God's so confused. They don't know straight up because they're following whatever they say. Anything that comes along, they saw a certain number and then they look up and see a certain number and God wants me to go uphill. One man got a feeling, God wanted me to go witness to that man. He turned around in the middle of a freeway, rushed to the place, knocked at the door, no answer, asked the neighbor, and the man's been gone on vacation for a month. So God was a little bit confused. Opposite, no gifts allowed in the church without permission. There are some down in California, some very large, successful Pentecostal churches, good men of God, good pastor. No gift allowed to be done in the assembly unless they come personally and discuss it with the pastor. By that time, the spirit's lifted. I mean, if you can't teach them right and correct them and have some, see, but they don't teach them, they don't correct them, and they're afraid of the mass chaos because they get it. Everybody comes in, they don't know, and you get chaos. You've got to do lots of teaching and lots of correcting, and if they won't take correction, and if you don't teach them, you have your choice for utter fanaticism or no gifts. I was at a national Pentecostal meeting of a certain denomination, in which a person spoke in tongues, and they immediately, as soon as it was done, gave no time for interpretation, immediately snapped the thing right off and started talking. It was the deadest meeting I ever went to in my entire life. And no gifts, because they got tired of the wildfire. I said, "Brother, you're always going to get some wildfire. Teach, accept a little wildfire, teach and correct, and teach them so you can have body ministry. Don't just dump it because it isn't easy to learn." I read that some overtime, but I'm still going to go. Next, no one needs to be sick or die. And some of those who've taught that are now dead. No one needs to be sick. You just have this faith in God. Then they get sick. They say, "Well, a little unbelief came along, you know." My friend, sickness is a curse of sin. And the Apostle Paul himself left Publius's father sick at Miletus, I believe it was, because after praying for the man, God didn't heal him. I mean, you know, everybody isn't, let's face it, Jesus Christ is the only one who had all power. And there's a reason for it. The church hasn't followed the covenant all the way, so why should God back up the covenant all the way and mislead his people and lead them in carelessness, giving them all power when they won't follow the covenant? When they follow the covenant, once we get to be obedient, get rid of the demonic powers, follow God's word, then we shall be able to fulfill the verses and the promises like Christ did, instead of having a mixed blessing and mixed cursings, because we don't. Next, spiritual love-ins. Well, now, I had a 17-year-old kid standing in our home, correct my wife and I, and now he'd been saved just a very short time. But now he'd become so spiritual that there was no sin. All things are lawful to me. And now, see, I mean, you know, fornication, like that's sin for you people, but once you get spiritual like this, you know, then everything's pure. And all these spiritual love-ins, which means letting the devil deceive you into sinning. Next, street Christians. The Bible doesn't teach street Christians. It teaches church Christians. The Holy Ghost has set up churches under church government. What's happened to street Christians? They're gone today. They were just as they said they were, Jesus freaks. They're either joined churches or they're backslidden. You have got to have the church government. And with the whole structure, the Holy Ghost set it up. You just can't wander on the streets, itinerant, wandering minstrels and preachers without having being sent of God, without having a church body, etc., etc. Next, contemporary music replacing Holy Ghost music. And what I mean by that is soulical music replacing spiritual music. And he that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I don't care how catchy and interesting and fun and dancey and liking it, because you've the taste from the world, and then you transfer it and put Jesus' words to it, is not enough. Because the songs need to draw the spirit, not be catchy, fleshly, emotional, soulical, fun, delightful parts, interesting. I mean, it makes interesting music, if you like it. It just doesn't make spiritual music that catches the spirit and do business with heaven. And if it doesn't catch your spirit, it has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Dump it. Next, women being brought into positions of eldership, pastors, priests, executive officers, and so forth, contrary to the clear word of God that says that women shall not usurp authority over the man. Elders shall be men with these positions, not women, etc. Taking them out of the role and position. Next, the Bible is sexist. And therefore, there are revisions right now underway, and they're even putting out a glossary and so forth, to changing God to he, she, or it, as the case may be, or however you conceive him to be, and praying that way. And many cases saying she. And she made me this way. But you know what interesting I find out? That these same women libbers never insist that the devil or demons is a she. They're always happy to leave it he in the masculine gender. And all the bugs are always he, and he came here, and the rats are he, but God has to be a she, but it's all right for demons to be he's and devils. Satan he is never well. Satan she. They're not putting that interchange. Interesting, huh? Next, the pattern and practice that has come so much at large today about accusation of church governments, deprogramming Christians that have changed their way of life and have come into a Christian community, lifestyle, or whatever that's different, upsetting the old line denominational parents and causing them to be branded as cults and deprogramming them because they now have a new way of life and a following authority of a pastor and the Word of God, change the lifestyle, read the Bible all day instead of ski. And then these people running around, I've heard a number of them. Like, why are you doing this? Well, I said, it's not your business. It's not your church. Why are you out running around trying to attack some other church? Why don't you let the church government be under God like God placed it? Why don't you go behave yourself and go back in your own church and quit judging something long distance you know nothing about? Oh, I feel a community responsibility. And there's this feeling of community responsibility. It's kind of like world brotherhood responsibility. Totally unscriptural. I say, I can prove to you that the Bible teaches church authority responsibility. Can you prove here it's community responsibility? One man has a right to go out and begin interfering with other churches? Paul said he wouldn't even preach in a place where on another man's foundation, where a church had been started by another people. He wouldn't get involved with it. He only had it. He went back to the churches that he established. Next, strong leadership is a cult. Spiritual leadership is a cult. And revivals are cults. In fact, right now, the Maranatha group is being charged heavily with attacks being called cults because they're getting born again and witnessing and so forth. It gets the devil mad. And anytime you begin to do something for Jesus, you'll always be classified as a cult. Anytime you really get spiritual, you'll be always classified as a cult. Anytime you get strong leadership, you'll be a cult. Anytime the devil gets shaky, he'll always label you as a cult. And he'll always use other Christians to do it, which means the devil's coming in. Next, lying spirits preying on the pride of diligent seekers, masking as God, giving greater authority and greater power. Pride in, and then another thing, pride in spiritual, with spiritual power over demons. Beware you in deliverance ministries. Beware that, oh, they don't have any power, they're weaklings, they're nothing. I can do that. Hell, they're just nothing. You be careful. And oh, look at the demons all come out. Jesus, the disciples came back to him brand new, spanking wet, green behind, wet, green, wet behind the ears, and said, rejoice that even the demons are subject to us. The demons are coming out. And Jesus said, rejoice not that demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in the kingdom of heaven. Get our rejoicing straightened out. Maybe Michael, the archangel, dare not bring railing accusation against the devil, but said the Lord rebuke you. Be careful to keep your position and make sure it's the Lord that you're talking about. And don't kid yourself and don't think you got power and don't you begin to play games and slap demons across the face. You be careful. They're going to have you in a trap of spiritual pride and you could lose your soul trying to deliver people. You'll need deliverance yourself. Next, opposite problem, spirits of unbelief and skepticism, always brought in under God's way of doing things, any new way, anything, skepticism of the believer's authority. See, Satan is afraid of the believer's understanding they have authority as sons of God. And anything time you begin to rise up and teach the believers have got authority in Jesus, that gets the devil scared. And anytime you've got any new ways for God, that gets the devil scared, because God starts doing any new things. He wants to keep in old ditches so you won't grow. And skepticism, the way God does things, has got to be the old traditional way that never, back in non-Pentecostal days or something, I suppose, or back in early Pentecost, we haven't gone on. Now, the two latest ones to close with. One of them, there's a whole rash of novels now beginning to be written, mainly by women, mainly for women, mainly about Bible women. And so they go, you can buy novels on Ruth the Moabitess or any woman in the Bible that you know very little about, and they'll tell you in a book that thick all about her life, her love life, her children, her form they lived on, the whole works. That is akin to the Apocrypha. Do not buy novels about the Bible. If you want to read a lie about somebody, don't read a lie about somebody in the Bible. If you want to read about something that didn't happen, read about something that didn't happen about somebody that never lived. Don't read about something that didn't happen about somebody that did live. That's part of the same business today they've written books about our presidents, novels about our presidents, and getting them involved in sexual things and various things to cut them down and other things. I think there should be a law against such type of libel. Writing novels about people that exist, and novels about missionaries to Hawaii, and novels about what happened in history. And I've seen articles out with alarm because they're changing the face of history in the people's minds by purposely taking the history and perverting it with untruth, making people do and say things they never did and said. If you're going to go for novels, I don't know why to go for novels when you got truth to go to. If you're going to go to them, at least have it on a fictitious character. Now, the next one is this new Save Israel movement. How many have heard about it, by the cosmetics? Well, a number of you have. This new Save Israel movement. And we watched it on television, Hill, and all they were rejoicing and collecting money, and they spent the entire time, they have a station down in California, all day long, all day, no matter what time you turn it on that program, they're always there, and all they do is collect money all day. And they're never preaching anything, just collecting money. And she says, "Oh, $10 from Indiana. Oh, and John Blow gives so much. Oh, honey, $65,000 to go. And then we got 15 minutes. Now here it is. Hoovy, hoovy, hoovy." You know, and this. And then they showed a picture of this big television tower, this tower in Israel, and false save Israel. And they quote scripture, Old Testament scripture. And I'm not trying to blast people. I'm trying to save you, to let you know this is not of the Lord. Let me explain it to you very quickly. The way Christians are giving money to Christ-hating Jews. And they're interpreting scriptures to be concerning Israel in the millennium for the Jew now. They showed a conference with Begin and asked him about the Feast of Tabernacles. And he himself is apparently liberal enough, he himself didn't even know very much about the Feast of Tabernacles. And matter of fact, he had it mixed up and thought the Feast of Tabernacles was when the grain came in instead of the fruit. And he's the leader of Israel. He ought to know, if anybody ought to know. I talked to a Jew one time at the Boeing company and asked him about the Deuteronomy Code and various things he never heard about. And I talked to him some more. He said, "I'm kind of embarrassed," he said, because he said, "You know, I'm old Jewish stock." He said, "You know more about my religion than I do." And here they are, and they're going to build this tower, whatever it is, and giving all this money and so forth. And they're praising, and all this woman, particularly, she was dancing, so excited, jumping up and down. "And oh, we're going to plant this tree in Palestine. And oh, can you just imagine the film? Jesus' feet actually was bale." Now, you see, the reason I'm going on this way is, my friend, I mean, she was worse than that. I can't be as bad as she was. If you get that excited over the fact that a man of Nazareth walked his human feet on stone, and we're going to plant a tree over in Palestine, you've got your priorities all mixed up and confused. We're not worshiping the man of Nazareth. We're worshiping Jesus Christ as God. And we're not interested in where he walked and saving pieces of the cross and see the nail which held him to the... We're not after the Shroud of Turin or anything else. We're after the glory and the power of God, holiness and righteousness through the Holy Ghost. And not after relics. And this thing just came in. We just prayed in the upper room in Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? No more wonderful. No matter if you pray down in the midst of the Jordan Valley. Doesn't make a better day. We got some water from the Galilee River. It is no better than the Puget Sound. And it doesn't, you see, all this relic idea back into Catholicism. But the thing about this thing is, and the theme song is, "I've come back to the land of our fathers. I've come back to the land of Yahweh. I've come back to the God of Abraham." Now, you see, this, I think, originated by Jews who gave their life to Jesus, who now begin to realize, I really now have come back to the God of my fathers in a theophanic revelation. It's a little bit, it takes time to explain it. But they realize and they come back to the true faith because the Jews have rejected Christ. But now, when you get Pentecostal Christians, charismatic Christians, now believing and singing, I have now come back to the God of my fathers, back to Yahweh and so forth. Where have you been? You had Jesus, now where have you been? And see, the truth of the matter is, and this thing, you know, that Jews are God's people, you know, God's people and so forth, and one person even told me, oh, when you just fly in the Holy Land, you go through a cloud, there's a layer of the Holy Ghost, there's a layer, right over Jerusalem. And you go through, you speed up in the plane as you go on down through it. Oh, bunk. The truth of the matter is, Jesus, the scripture says that he has cut them off. He has written Israel a bill of divorcement. And then he said to Judah, she is worse than her sister Ephraim. Israel, worse than that, more treacherous, because she was dealing with treachery and crucified Christ. And he has cut them off, and he has blinded them, and put a veil over their face even to this day. But he shall graft them in one day, and it won't be in until after the time of Jacob's trouble. And he's calling them Jacob. He's not even calling them Israel. And then in the millennium after the Battle of Armageddon, after they repent and come out and repent and a sackcloth and ashes between the porch and the altar, etc., then he appears to them and they look upon him whom they have pierced and wail and mourn for him. And then he says, and I will be their God from this day and forward. Before that, he is not. He is not. They are not his people. Jews are not God's people. They were his people. They are now apostate Christ haters. Nathan Cohen Besk, and I heard him at the Free Methodist Church one time. He was the chief Jewish rabbi of all Europe. Attended every rabbinical school in the East. And he got saved in the Salvation Army in 1910 and then in Free Methodism. And he said, I used to spit. We always in the Holy Land. We spit three times every time we said Jesus. If we had to say it in the course of something, we spit three times to get the filthy wood out of our mouth when we got through. God said, they shall cry unto me, and I will not answer. They cry at the wailing wall, and he does not answer. They are without Christ. They are Christ haters. The Jews have done more. In fact, they helped the Romans, not only to crucify Christ, but the Christians thereafter. They carried wood and brought them to crucify and burn Christians. The Jews have been, and I'm not a Jew hater. You see, I have always, like you, most of you at least, when Israel has trouble with the Arab nations, I always like to prefer Isaac over Ishmael and Esau. And the Bible is full of those who come to Jewish people, and he's given a promise to them, and they're going to come back again and redeem them someday. And it's easy to have a good feeling toward them. And I have but they are without Jesus Christ, they're sinners, and many of them, some of them, are some of the worst people. They're destroying the world, some of the internationalist Jews. And I'm not one of these anti-Zionists and these anti-Jewish haters. I've never been that way. My feelings are more inclined toward Israel. But I'll have to admit that at the point of this time, accepting those that are coming into Christ, they are enemies of the Christ for your sake, the scripture says. Enemies for your sake. Enemies! Now, see, we got to get things straightened out in our minds. And not let our subjectivity and all this. We have to realize who they were, who they are now, and what they shall be. God's not through with them yet. He did bless them, but now they're without. And all this Christians bringing money in. In fact, there's a penny. There's a charismatic minister right now going about the land, collecting money, talking, and so forth. And I heard it myself on tape. Where he's asking money to be sent in from Christians all over the nation, are pouring in money to build a church at the foot of Mount Sinai that is Christian, Jewish, and Muslim, and Islamic. Now, why should Christians send in money to build an Islamic false religion along with the other? They don't even know who's going to pass it, what it's going to be like, and they're pouring in money. And he's going around from place to place. And he's bringing it all up because Sadat said some things that might have inferred that maybe he might have believed in Christ. Well, he did believe in Christ, like every Muslim does. He had no proof of conversion, and he had to admit it under cross-examination. All based on that, to do a thing like that. And it's the falling for it. I sat over here in a charismatic conference of preachers, charismatic preachers in another city, and heard the Roman Catholic get up in a stall and tell all about communes and how they do, and no talking all day long and all the various things, and the other people with dumbbells were raising their hands. Now, how do we do this? Now, how do we get into this? And I just felt sick. And I finally got up and said a few things, and they hated me for it. And I said it kindly, too. I did. I really did. They did not want anybody touching that Catholic, trying to bring everybody into Catholicism. I won't bow and I won't burn. See, Satan is still more subtle, more clever, more wild than people give him. Now, I've got to stop before my next thing is done. I always do that. Not always, but I do it so frequently. Friday night, I'll continue that message sometime. Well, I guess this, today I'll continue this message sometime. I finished these things in the church. Now I want to develop the end of it a little bit more now. You see, Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. But that doesn't mean everybody's not. Nobody's ignorant. It means he wasn't ignorant. And it means that we are not... It doesn't mean you're automatically ignorant without Scripture. We are not ignorant if we are led by the Spirit and the Word. We are ignorant if we just go on... I'm saying this because look what's happened to the church. To people, everybody falling on blind because people are not checking the Word of God to see whether these things be so. And they're not being careful. They're just following just theologies of all kinds of people with charismatic personalities. We gotta be careful what we're doing. Well, the letter asked the question, why do we have to hear the wrong side when you've taught us not to listen to the wrong side? We don't need to hear both sides. Question mark, question mark. That's the brevity of the whole thing. No. You don't understand. I'm saying, once you have known that you have studied the truth and you know that you've got it and it bears witness and you've got the truth, you don't break the Word of God and go and listen to false accusers to find out about your pastor and your elders and those outside the church. You don't fellowship, you don't listen to those who don't know. You don't break principles. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to what you know is the devil's lie. Don't listen when the devil comes and brings you something different, you hang up on him. That is not to say that when you have a doctrine and somebody says, brother, I can clearly prove to you by the Word of God that your doctrine is false, you do not say, "Oh, I don't, my pastor don't hear the other side." I'm not saying that. If somebody says, "I can clearly prove to you," now if you're a balanced, mature Christian, take him up on it, listen to it, open your heart and see if he's right, and make him open his heart if you can, and if he's wrong, teach him, and if he's right, accept it. But if it looks like he's right, come back and check it with your teachers and theologians. If they change your mind back, then you haven't and you don't know. And you go back with him again and you play one against the other until you know both sides thoroughly and know who's right and then believe that. I've always taught you that. If you're a brand new baby Christian, don't believe anything coming along different. If you see God moving someplace and you can't judge anything, find out where God is moving and where people, wise people are and things are happening and stick with them and believe them like little babies do until you come to a place that you know the Word, study it diligently, and then start exercising your understanding. The reason you need to know these things is so you don't fall into one of these ditches. So you don't just grab it because it's coming along. So you can help others who are, and realize, so you can see the whole scheme that, hey, this is bigger than I thought. The devil's tricked us in a lot of areas here. He's done something to the church. He's fragmented it. It lets you know we've got a work to do. There's a vision. There's a reason to go out. Hey, why should we go out and preach? They've already got the gospel. All these curtains of false traditions have to be torn down. Torn down and replaced by truth. Because God's interested in truth. But it'll be done under the Holy Ghost with the love of God and the power of God. These things are necessary to know. And I don't have time to develop that any further. I could spend more time giving you reasons for that, trying to prove that to you if I want to do a lawyer job on it. Two announcements. One point on your presentation that slipped by without obvious connection, at least to me and probably to others, I feel, is how is skepticism related to these 60 points you are now bringing? Your connection with skepticism, Demon, is not that obvious on the face of it. Would it be most helpful to make this connection? What I'm saying is I have known been advised by the Spirit of God in a particular case, and know, I feel by the Spirit, and know through understanding of the Word, I know that there are demons of skepticism that come to Christians, not only making you skeptical of the love of God and the promises of God, but making people skeptical of any move of God. Now, that's got nothing to do with natural skepticism. A man comes up and says, hey, you'd like to buy the Brooklyn Bridge? Oh, I don't have any skepticism. See? Here's a doctrine, there's five gods. Have you ever believed that before? One man said to me, Jesus is, Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is a God, many gods, and Jehovah is his father. And I said, who's his mother? And he said, God's economy. Now, I was a little skeptical. Now, see, you ought to be skeptical of anything that's contrary to the clear word of God. You ought to judge, the Bible tells you to judge, that the Greek is make a discernment between truth and error, false prophets and true apostles and false apostles. And God tells us to judge to see whether we're in the faith and so forth. We ought to judge these things. We ought to look at truth and error. We ought to teach them. Paul taught against error. He did not just teach positive truth. You read the Bible and you find out Jesus Christ and Paul were teaching against error and exposing false doctrine. If you can't see the reason, benefit of it, well, you'll just have to trust that there are reasons for the people. Now, both